Father, thank you for your presence in us and with us. You are so good and so faithful. Thank you for your spirit that you have placed within us to lead us into all truth, to give us understanding of your word. And as we look together into your word this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth that you have for us and how you want to apply that to each of our lives. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you give us through your word and through your presence in our lives. You're so good and so faithful. And I thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to move fairly rapidly through the whole chapter and then try to draw a few things out. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. Just a couple of thoughts there. If you have a memory like mine, you can relate to these women and the other disciples. We have at least three times in the scriptures, Jesus told the disciples and those who were with them that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise again. And yet, in all of the records, recording of the disciples' response to the resurrection, nobody expected it. Nobody believed it. I can understand that. I can relate to that. It sounds like something I would have done. But it's an encouragement to me that God chose these disciples, 12 men, 11 of whom remained at this point, and the women, and in the upper room when Pentecost came, there was 120 there. God specifically chose them to be the ones who heard the gospel and didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. He knew that would happen. He loved them, he accepted them, and he continued to work with them. And that's, I guess, as much as anything, what I would like us to take out of this is how patient and gracious God is for those of us with poor memories and poor understanding. So they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Same thing that I said before. I relate to that. I understand that. I can see how that would happen. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So he's just been told now by the women, at least the fourth time, that Jesus was going to rise. Now that he has risen, and he's wondering, I wonder what really happened. Again, I can relate to this. And it encourages me to know that God worked with all of these disciples, and Peter in particular, who I can relate to really well. God worked patiently with them to bring them to the point where they believed and eventually understood. If you read the Gospel of John, about this same time, John and Peter both ran to the tomb. And John came away believing. I don't think he understood, but he came away believing. But Peter's still wondering what really happened. Verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Have you ever felt like God was hiding something from you? Sometimes it feels to me like that, like, God, you could make this so clear so easily. How come I'm so confused here? How come it's not clear? That's what was going on. They were kept from recognizing him. Somehow the Lord kept these men from recognizing who he was. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, discouraged, depressed, hopeless. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem, and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. So now they have reduced him from Messiah, Savior of the world, to a prophet. Powerful in word and deed, but obviously he couldn't be the Messiah because he didn't stay here to bring us victory over the Romans, to recreate the nation of Israel as a major force in the world. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, not we do hope, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And again, I just want to pause here for a moment. There have been times in my life when I was ready to give up on God because he wasn't coming through for me. Maybe some of you have had that same experience. But God always comes through eventually. And maybe not the way we'd hope, maybe not the way we expected, but for some reason, he didn't come through when or how we wanted him to, but eventually he comes through and he says, hey, taps you on the shoulder, says, I'm still here. And you're just looking the wrong direction. Again, maybe you've been there. That's where these fellows were at. They had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. He did redeem Israel. He died on the cross to save them from their sins. But he didn't make them a world power, which is what they were looking for. Maybe sometimes you read the Word of God and you're a bit confused. What is God really saying here? What is God really meaning here? What do we do about all of this? And I suspect that, like these fellows here, they were looking the wrong direction. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. In other words, they didn't find him, so obviously he's not back alive again. He's not here. Again, I can relate to this. There are times when I have said, okay, this is hopeless. And some of you heard a bit of my testimony. One of those times was I was in Bible school and just was in the living room. I can still picture it, in the living room of the little house we rented. And I was mad because I had been doing the right things, reading the Bible, praying every day, going to class, going to church, praying, doing all those things you're supposed to do. And I was no better Christian than I had been before I ever thought about going to Bible school. And I honestly can remember I was ready to throw the Bible against the wall. I don't think I did, but I wouldn't guarantee that. And just said, Lord, I'm giving up. It's hopeless. I can't live the Christian life. My pastor doesn't live the Christian life. My Bible school teachers don't live the Christian life. I don't know anybody who's living the Christian life the way it's described in the Bible. And when I was done chewing him out up one side and across the top and down back down the other side, it was just like the Lord took me gently and sat me down. I was still standing up, but it was in my mind. It was like he'd sat me down and said, now let me explain to you who you've just chewed out. And he did. But he challenged me at that point, and he said, I want you to stop, and some of you have heard this, stop trying to live the Christian life, and let me make you the Christian I want you to be. For me, that was a turning point. But I can understand where these guys were at. They were hopeless. They were desperate. They were just saying, like, there's no hope anymore. He obviously wasn't the Messiah. We're back to square one. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So just so you understand where they're at, they are looking for a Messiah who's going to come and deliver them from the Romans. They are going to, they're looking for a Messiah who's going to come and make Israel a nation to be reckoned with, to make Israel a world power again, which they had been in the past. And the scriptures talked about that. But the scriptures also talked about a Messiah who was going to die and rise again and die for the sins of the world. And what was happening was they had this picture in their minds, and it was the picture that the Jewish leaders had in mind and most of the Jewish people had in mind, and that was a conquering Messiah, a conquering king who was going to come and deliver Israel from the Romans and make them a world power. And that is going to happen, but it's not going to happen until we get to the end of the book of Revelation. The other passages that they also knew were messianic did not make sense with that. We were talking in Sunday school about two things that seem impossible to put together. They just don't mix. They can't go together. They can't both be true. And yet God says they're both true. And that's what's happening here. A conquering Messiah and a dying Messiah wasn't possible. And so again, I get where they're at. They're trying to put two things together that their minds can't put together. That's what happens anytime we take our finite minds and try to put an infinite God into them and understand who he is and what he's like and what he's doing. We can't. But we're human, so we try. Welcome to the club. And so verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Again, I just want to draw a couple things out here. At this point, their eyes are opened. And again, I've had this experience where I'm reading the scriptures and nothing's making sense, nothing's registering, it's not doing me any good, at least so far as I can tell. And I'm frustrated. And then all of a sudden, God opens my eyes and I'll say, wow, that's what he's talking about. And again, you've probably had that experience. What we need to learn to do is say, Lord, I'm opening the Bible, open my eyes, open my heart, speak to me from your word. So that we see what he wants us to see and we understand what he's saying and our hearts can burn. And so again, many of us will have had this experience. Whereas we're reading the scriptures, all of a sudden it's just like God is speaking to us audibly in our own minds and saying, this is what I'm talking about here. And we'll say, yeah, I get it. Wow, that's fantastic. And if we ask for that ahead of time, we'll experience that more often. Verse 33 says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, these are guys who've been through a long day. They've gotten home. They just eaten supper and they're tired, and you and I would want to go put our feet up. And they say, we got to go back and tell these guys what we just experienced because Jesus is alive. They go from tired and discouraged to the point where they're looking at the ground and saying, are you the only visitor in Israel that doesn't even know who we'd hope the Messiah has just been put to death and nothing's making sense? Now they've got energy. Now they're excited. Now they want to tell people. So they get up and they return at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And again, I've talked about this before, when Jesus comes, he brings peace and he offers peace. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Some versions say a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And again, I just want to draw out from here how much God wants us to know what he's trying to tell us, to know the truth about himself. If you're in doubt, ask God to make it clear. And we all get to that point where we say, "Lord, is this you or is this not you?" He wants us to know his will and hear his voice more than we want to know his will and hear his voice. He will make sure that we understand what he's trying to tell us. He will make sure that we can hear what he's saying. Our problem is that we live in a microwave society. We don't want tomorrow to hear his voice. We don't want to wait till tomorrow to understand what he's saying to us. We want to know yesterday so that we can make our plans in accordance. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, and the apostles say, "Wait, watch, listen." And we have to take time to do that. Jesus will make clear to us what his will is. He will remove any doubts. He will give us absolute assurance that we are in tune with him and in step with him. But sometimes we have to take time for that. And sometimes we don't want to, or we refuse to. In verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So he did that with the two on the road to Emmaus. Now he's doing it with the disciples that are in Jerusalem, where they have gathered together. And he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And again, what I want to draw out of here is Jesus said to them, and he says to us, "You are witnesses of these things." What is a witness? Sometimes we get kind of uptight over sharing the gospel. Jesus didn't tell us, what Jesus tells us is that we are witnesses of what we have seen and what we know. A witness only can tell what he's seen and what he's heard and what he knows. He can't tell anything else because that's hearsay. Hearsay won't be accepted in a court of law. Hearsay isn't accepted by people that we're talking to, by and large, unless they're gossips. But we can tell what we've seen, what we've heard, what we know. But Jesus says, "Wait in a city until you've been clothed with power on high." This is a team effort. This is God and us, and God and you, and God and me, working together to witness, to share what we've seen, what we've heard, what we know. And again, I've said over and over again, my job is to help you relieve the pressure that Christians tend to be under. To share the gospel. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to say everything. We just have to be witnesses of what we've heard, what we've seen, what we know, as the Holy Spirit in us shares through us. And that's a high privilege. That's a phenomenal opportunity to work together with God and say, "Wow, look what God can do even through an old-timer like me, or a young-timer like you, or a knothead like us," or whatever the case may be. God gets glorified by showing what he can do through ordinary people. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. This is the last memory they have, Jesus blessing them. Do you think that's encouraging? To me it is, that he left them with that last image of blessing them. And as we share, one of the reasons it is good for us to share the praise items when we're praying together is because we're sharing how God has blessed us. And we can go from this place remembering how God has blessed us, remembering how God has blessed somebody else, remembering that God is a God who doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be at peace, and to be blessed. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the last thing that I want to draw out of here. And again, it's so hard for us sometimes in our microwave society and our too busyness to take the time to worship, to praise, and to wait. Ultimately, the most important thing you and I will ever do is worship God and be witnesses to his glory and his goodness. What a tremendous privilege that he's given us to be part of that. But we like to do it without taking the time to really know him, to hear from him. And again, I just want to encourage you this week, as we are waiting on the Lord, let him be the one who says, okay, we're done. Now go on to the next thing. Don't decide, well, I got 5 minutes, Lord, hurry up. Which probably all of us have done at one time or another. Let's just say, Lord, you are worth my time. You are more important than anyone else or anything else. Speak to me. Open my eyes, open my heart to your word, to what you have to show me, to what you have to say to me. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to hear. And then let me share with someone this week what you have done in my life. I just again want to encourage you to remember your relationship with God is not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a delight. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Let's go enjoy life together. You and Jesus. Father, wow. How easy you make it and how hard and complicated we like to add to what you've done, what you've said. Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your truth, to your love, to your peace, to your rest, to your hope. And then let us share that with someone this week and glorify you and stand in awe of what you can do through ordinary people like us when we wait on you and look to you and let you speak through us. Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.